Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this beautiful spring day. Lord, how we've longed and yearned for spring, the hope of spring. It just reminds us of the hope of the resurrection, that after things are so dead and barren and gray and gloomy, especially with this year of pandemic, to have a beautiful spring day with warmer weather and just a brighter outlook. We just thank you so much for the hope of the resurrection. And I pray that as this Easter season is here, that we would focus more on the hope of the resurrection than we would just on our circumstances and wherever life finds us in the thorns and thistles of our work during this time. And whether it's a pandemic or whether it's all the chaos of raising children or tax season or wherever we are in our work, that we would just keep our eyes up and remember that you are the one who brings life out of death. So we thank you for that. We pray that you would be our teacher this morning as we consider all the implications of pursuing our work. We pray that the study and the work that we do this morning would be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, my prayer would be that of Ruth. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from him. Would you give these women who have a heart to know you, love you, follow you, serve you, would you give them wages that are full from you for being willing to invest in your word, and not only to invest, but to receive, but to reproduce it. So we pray for a bountiful harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. And it would be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a question for you this morning. I want to know, what was your first job? The very first job you had. And I'm not talking about yesterday when I went in to keep a granddaughter. She was standing at the sink washing out her little cake mix bowl and for making her missions cake. And I was so proud of her, not just for doing the cake by herself to enter in the mission cake contest, but also for cleaning up. And she said, "That's Mama's rule. I can cook whatever I want to, but I have to clean up everything when I do." And I laughed and I said, "That was my rule, and it was Nana's rule before it was my rule." So that rule's gone down through four generations now. It's a good rule to have. So, all right, Maddie, what was your first job? Okay, so all right, so a law firm, office associate. Okay, all right, Patricia. Worked in a what warehouse? Book warehouse. Okay, Gloria. Yeah. You probably won't do any harder work. Babysitting. Meredith. Oh, yeah. Was it TCBY? TCBY ice cream. Rachel.
I think I worked at, I think this was my first job. It was like I worked on the beach, and it was like a banana boat. Like, I was the girl that took the money.
Oh,
like,
but
oh,
you were taking lots of money if you were the money keeper for parasails, right?
Summer job.
Okay. Was that through campus outreach or something?
No.
No. Okay. Robert, somehow or another, with campus outreach, we were just envisioning him flipping hamburgers at McDonald's, and he got to be the security guard on a golf resort. And I thought, that is riding around in his little cart. I thought, that is not a real job. But that's what God gave him that week. All right, Margie?
I was a lifeguard.
Lifeguard, ooh. All right. Okay. Cassie?
Babysitting.
We got a check mark there. Denise? Sales clerk. Well, you know what? Right now, retail is not a great business to be in, is it? And what you can see from this, there's all kinds of work. I started working in a drugstore at 15. My dad's best friend owned three drugstores, and so I started working as retail sales clerk kind of thing, cashier in a drugstore. I made $1.35 an hour, and but that led to my career in pharmacy at UAB, and I had a 43-year career in pharmacy, and 35 of it was at UAB. And about 3 years before I retired, they had a service award luncheon program, big auditorium kind of thing, and they brought me up, and they said, my boss, who'd been there about 20 years anyhow, but he was younger than I, he said, I want you to tell all these people, because we had about 300 people in our department, not all of them pharmacists, but we had 300 people in our department. He said, I want you to tell all these people what is the biggest difference at UAB since you started in 1975. And I looked at him, and I said, we only had one building, and I made $4 an hour. So those were the two biggest things. And most of those young graduates and new pharmacists couldn't believe that UAB only had one building in 1975 before we brought up Quarterback Tower and before we brought up Spain West and the Pavilion and the North Tower and on and on. And Kirkland wasn't built then and on and on and on, and it just blobbed and grew. But it was a great career, especially for a mama. And, you know, most people thought you did pills and IVs. I did a little bit of everything, which I'm very grateful for that. But after my children were born, UAB was a great employer in that they let me work my schedule around my kids. And so especially for the last 25 years of my career, I spent it in contracts and reimbursement. And really, I'm so thankful that all this pandemic and working remote didn't happen when I retired, because I could have done my job from home. I just shut my door and crunched numbers and did contracts, telephone calls and stuff, internet stuff. But at the time, UAB wouldn't let anybody work remote, and so except the HSIS people, the information technology. And if I look back and I thought, okay, if that had been the case in 2 years ago, I wouldn't have probably retired. I'd just come home and shut my door in my study and just kept working. I'm so glad that that was not an option that was available at that time, because now the kind of work I do is the writing and taking care of James Bruce and the teaching and hopefully books and on and on and on. It's a different kind of skill set. The point is, there's lots of different jobs that we can do, but we can use all of them to provide for our families and to bring God glory. All right, so today is Pursue Your Work, and the verse is, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. So you can turn to Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. We're going to see this sharp contrast. You should have already seen it in your map and your Proverbs verses. Y'all are doing the hard work, the lifting in Proverbs, on looking at this, and then we're just using a springboard. Proverbs is a springboard to go to other passages of Scripture and see these topics in other passages of Scripture. Just as a reminder, we started with fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then we went to guard your heart. Then we went to watch your words, control your appetites, maintain right relationships. And now today is pursue your work. Whatever your work is, pursuing your work. And the question is, why is that so important? And the answer is going to be because God works. God worked in creation, and he works in the care of his creation. You go over to the New Testament, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, we'll see that God is still in the process of working and building. Hebrews has a verse that from 13:21 where it says that God would work in us that which is pleasing to him. So God is at work in us. He's at work through us. He's at work on us. You know, we're not today what we were. Hopefully we're not today what we were 2 years ago or 43 years ago or how many ever years you've been working. But in Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, let's read that. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. We can find the same lesson over in Proverbs 24. So go over to Proverbs 24 and let's look at that. With the field of the slothful. Slothful, that's a hard word to say. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Now, both of these teach the same lesson, that poverty and scarcity are the result of slothfulness. But look in the passage that we just read. What are some of the characteristics of the sluggard's field that you see not only in his character but in his field? What do you see in verse 31? Thorns. Thorns and thistles from Genesis after the fall and the curse in the garden. What else do you see besides thorns? The ground was covered with what? Weeds. Weeds. Nobody's cared for it. The stone wall was in ruins. Nobody's worked this field. And even in Genesis, when God looked around and saw that it was all very good, the commentators will tell you it was good. The creation itself was good, but it was underdeveloped. Because he turns around and tells Adam, it's your job to work it and care for it and cultivate it. That's where the word that we get, culture, really comes out of, that cultivation. All of God's creation is to be subdued, ruled over, cared for, cultivated. All of that. So that's what our work is, not just to get a paycheck. And there would be sometimes at UAB that I would think, if I didn't have to feed my kids, I would not do this job, because I had one boss, and you can have a good boss and you can have a bad boss. I've had both, and I had one boss that didn't even talk to me for 2 years. It was a miserable, rotten, really hard time. And so there's sometimes you do your job just to take care of your family, but there, then on the other hand, always we're to do our job to bring glory to God. And if you do your work well, you will be countercultural. You will be if you do it for God's glory and not your own, you will definitely be countercultural. Okay, so let's look back at the ants in Proverbs 6. This is from John Maxwell. He said the ants, if there's a little acronym, ANTS, have an attitude of initiative, the nature of integrity, the thirst for industry, and the source of insight. And to consider the ways of the ant and grow wise. And when we look at them, you think, okay, he's really this contrast between the ant, who has no commander, no boss or overseer or ruler, and yet it goes out and stores its provision in the summers and gathers its food at harvest. I had a great object lesson this week. You know, I've been in Matthew 6. On God, no, not worrying about James Bruce and Rainbow Omega, not worrying about all the things that you can worry about how's this going to work out, how's this going to work out. And I'm the one who, when I read a book, I go to the end of the book and see how it ends before I decide if I really want to read it. Do they get married, or are they happy at the end, have a happy ending? Or you watch a movie, well, let's just do Wikipedia and let's see the plot if I really want, because I like to know how things end. And this, our situation with James Bruce has been such that you don't know if he's really going to move next Thursday or not. You don't know if he's really going to stay or not. You don't know if they'll send him home or not. You just don't know. And so it's been like just enough like for the very next step. But I had a really good, my mama loved birds. And each morning the birds, I don't know if it's like this at your house, but the birds have been going crazy out there singing. It's getting lighter earlier. They start more. And so, I mean, it sounded like, whoop, 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 all that kind of stuff. And Bruce called me to the window the other morning. James Bruce was still asleep. He went, look out there. Well, we've got this big holly bush on. And I always wondered how God, you know, the Bible says that God feeds them even though they don't gather and that kind of stuff. And I thought, well, how do they do that? And so that big holly bush had just loaded with berries. And he said, come look at this. Y'all, I can't tell you. It looked like the movie The Birds over there. There were so many birds picking little red holly berries over there. And it was just such an object lesson to me that, yeah, God does feed them, but they go get it. They go get that. They were all robins, not just one kind of bird. I mean, all kinds of birds, one kind of bird. And it was just this covey of robins over there. And by the time I left my house to go do something that later that morning, that bush, that huge big old bush was just stripped bare. And so every time as I've been driving around through Vestavia or on the way here and you see a holly bush, I'm thinking, well, mine's bare, but those birds are fed. And it's just, how do they get motivated to do that? Is it the hunger that drives them? Is it the divine design? The same thing for us. Our work is designed not to punish us after the fall. Work was in God's plan before the fall. We'll see that in just a minute. So let's look at some definitions from these two accounts in Proverbs. And I'll send you the PowerPoint so you don't have to write them all down. But diligence, what do we mean by diligence? It's this constant and earnest effort to accomplish what you undertake. Industriousness, where you're diligently active or skillful. My kids, when they were coming along picking majors, I was the mama, and it might have not been a great thing to do, but I didn't want everybody majoring in something you couldn't get a job in. I wanted everybody to be licensed or certified or skilled where somebody couldn't come off the street to do what you do. And I know there's lots of room for liberal arts education, but their daddy's a teacher and I'm a pharmacist, and I wanted everybody to have a job that they could do something. One of them was paying for his own education with his athletic scholarship and majored in history. And I said, well, what are you going to do after you have a history degree? You're not certified to teach. And he goes, I'm going to play baseball. Well, when the Red Sox cut him after 2 years, I said, now what are you going to do? Because Major League Baseball was no longer an option. And he said, I'm going to get certified to teach. And he's been coaching ever since. So just to have a plan. And really and truly, until 2008, you didn't really see as much of a necessity to have those skilled jobs, but once the economy crashed, then you really did see, okay, the accountants, like Maddie's husband or Vanessa and Meredith, the accountants, the CPAs had jobs because we're all going to pay taxes. The nurses, like Margie and Rachel, who else? Anybody else in here is a nurse? No? They all had jobs. So all of those, the management people, with Denise, as long as you had a 40 plus year career with what, AT&T, Bell South? Yeah. They kept merging. Everybody, your bosses kept changing, but yeah, it's the same kind of job. Well, work is the physical or mental activity directed toward the accomplishment of a task. And while we typically think of it as the labor that we earn our livelihood, it's also in our divine design, by God's design, it is also the purpose. It's a meaningful purpose. And that's why you see a lot of the people with the economy now and they don't have jobs, you see how depressed and discouraged they are because there's no purpose in their doing. And God, when he did creation, his pattern, he instituted the pattern of work and rest. It wasn't that he never rested. He worked 6 days. And why did he rest? Did God have to rest? No, he didn't deplete his, but he did it as a pattern for us because he knew we would need to rest. And so we have that pattern. So when we're talking about work, just because the slothful field is in disarray, you want to make sure that you allow that cycle of work and rest. It's very important, that day of Sabbath rest. And really, when you take it further and look at the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments in the way that we honor God is to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. So if we're loving God, which is the great commandment, with all our mind, soul, and strength, heart, soul, mind, soul, and strength, then in order to love God, we keep His commandments and we love others. So keeping that Sabbath as we look at work. If we're looking at sloth as aversion to work or laziness, and they really can be interchanged. Sloth and lazy is resistant to work or exertion and disposed to idleness. And then a sluggard is really a slothful person. So throughout Proverbs, and there's lots and lots of verses. You should have seen it on mapping out your verses in Proverbs on all this aversion to work versus the diligence that we're to do. So if we have rewards for diligence, and we do, back from Ruth, as I prayed that prayer a while ago, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. Ample food and clothing for our family, enough to share with other people from Proverbs 22:9, enough to invest. You look at that wise woman in the Proverbs 31 woman, and it said, out of her earnings she plants a vineyard, where we'll look at all this when we look at the at character, because you see a lot of the principles that are involved in our work are tied directly to our character. That's why none of the buckets can really stand alone. Whether or not you're diligent, whether or not you're faithful in your work, whether or not you do it unto the Lord, whether or not you're skillful, God gives a lot of skill and ability, but what you do with it is just like the parable of the talents in Matthew over there. What you choose to do with it, whether you use it or invest it or hoard it and don't use it, all of that is tied into not just your character, but your worldview. Who's the source of all wisdom, skill, and ability? God is. And if He has gifted me to do this thing, and has led me to do this thing, and the hardest work you will ever do is as a mama raising your kids. That is the hardest, and it's the least paycheck you will see day to day. But ultimately, I can tell you that it's the best job I ever had. And I was always grateful to have a part-time job. I worked 24 hours a week. I laughed and told the people at work, I was at home enough to enjoy coming to work, and I was at work enough to enjoy going home, and didn't give up that 3 to 5 window in the afternoons when so many, and the culture wasn't near as devolved as it is now, but I just really, with Bruce coaching, we had years and years of seeing what teenagers could get into from 3 to 5 if they weren't in athletics or math team or debate team or band or something other kind of stuff. So anyhow, reward back for diligence to authority. Let's look at Proverbs 12:24. Cassie, get that. And honor, Denise, get Proverbs 31:31. And so she gets an honor and a good name in Proverbs 31:31. Mark, you get Proverbs 22:9, and Meredith, get Proverbs 31:16. And we'll look at the rewards for diligence. Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Okay, so the hand of the diligent will rule. And in that is a general rule. It's not a guaranteed overall promise. But generally, your reward for doing good work is to get more work. You know, people will find that you are trustworthy and that you can get the job done, that you follow through on your word, and you see things to do and you get it done. So that's a good thing to do. Okay, Denise?
Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates.
Yeah, a good name and honor, let her works praise her in the gates. The gates in the Old Testament were where the Jews did their business. So it's like in the city gates was where they did their business. Okay, and Proverbs 31:16, who's got that? Okay, so look at just that verse. She considers a field and buys it. What would that be a character or a characteristic of this woman's life? She considers a field. And when she does, she buys it. And then once she buys it, what she does is turn around and plants, right? So you look at her good judgment. She could have had poor judgment and considered a field and done either A, well, no, I'm not going to invest, or B, I'm not going to buy it at all, take a risk. But she considered the field, she bought it, it turned a profit, and she turned around and invested it in something else. So her reward for working was not only to get a profit, but she, we will see when we get to that Proverbs 31 woman, she plants with a vision for the future. She, you know, it says she laughs at the days to come, an optimistic outlook, a worldview, if you will, knowing that her work is not just for now. And really, as you're raising your children or investing in your grandchildren, when I pray for my grandchildren and my children, I'm not just praying for the here and now. I'm praying for that third and fourth generation. And that's what you need, a vision for, looking ahead, considering with good judgment, and then praying, planting and praying. We want to work as though it all depends on us and pray as though it all depends on God. That's the outlook and the perception, the view of what the way we want to consider our work, not just to bring a paycheck. And yes, we need paychecks because America used to stand that if you didn't, like the Bible says, if you weren't working, you weren't going to eat. And keep in mind that this was an agrarian society, and what they planted was what they harvested. Kind of thing. And yes, it was dependent on the weather and like the farmers today. You know, I told you, I like to look ahead and see the outcome. And I would not make a good farmer because I don't know about, I can't stand the thought of tornadoes and droughts and famines and all those things. And the people that make their living that way, the family farms are the ones that are really in trouble in the economy that we live in now. Okay, God's work in Genesis. Think about this. He made order from chaos. Order from chaos. And the God of cosmos created the first 3 days. He formed creation. The next 3 days, he filled it. And we see God as a gardener because the first thing he planted was established on earth was the garden. That's where the habitat for Adam and Eve. And his plan was not one that was just helter-skelter. It was the plan of a craftsman, an artist who makes a masterpiece. And let's look at Genesis 1:31. God found delight and joy in his work. And I think too many times we really focus on the thorns and thistles of work and not the joy and delight. How many of you have ever had a job that you really liked and enjoyed and brought you joy? You weren't just good at it and you knew you were good at it, but it didn't just give you a paycheck. It also brought you joy. How many of you had those kinds of jobs? Stacy, what do you like about your job? Okay, so Stacy's nurse, a nurse with a background as a nurse. But she's in medical sales with braces and all the things. So people that are in rehab or post-op surgery and stuff, they get fitted with these things. She personalizes it and tailors it. So she's not just getting a paycheck, and she doesn't just have this flexible job that she can go out nilly-willy. And she likes people. And so this job is fitted to her because she does. She's not stuck at the patient's bedside in the hospital, on the night shift, not that there's not a place for that. I had a nephew who, when you ask him, why do you like being the charge nurse on the NICU unit at night, he went, because the patients are asleep and I don't have to talk to them. And I mean, really, that was his thing. He didn't mind caring for them. He just didn't want to have to talk to them. And I think I've told you before, one day I was doing DEA numbers for the new residents. All of the new residents had to have their DEA, so they their temporary DEA, so they could come through and write prescriptions out in the clinics and outpatient, inpatient, wherever. They had to have DEA numbers. And I was assigning DEA numbers, and I got to this one guy, and he was a pathologist. And I looked at him, and I said, number one, we don't have a lot of slots to match pathologists. And number two, how'd you decide on that? And he just as quickly, as I asked the question, went, I don't like people. And so he chose pathology. He said, somebody's got to do it, and I don't like people. He knew his skill set, and he knew he was trained and had the ability to be a doctor. He just didn't want to spend any time with people. But aren't we glad when we go and have our mammograms that somebody is trained and skilled, and the radiologist can do that, and somebody, when we have our cancer surgery or any of that, can tell us, yes, this is benign, or yes, this is malignant. So the pathologists are the ones that do that, and they contribute a lot to the value of the work being done for people above them who do like to work with people and who are skilled in training with people. So that was a very astute observation for him, and he said it as quickly as I asked the question. All right, let's look at Genesis 1:31. God saw that all that he had made was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And then we see by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it he rested from the work of creating he had done. Notice, again, he doesn't need the rest, but he institutes that cycle of 6 days of work, the rhythm, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Did you notice as I read just about those five verses how many times the word work was there? It was work, work, work. So his creation, with all of its harmony and perfection, really was a reflection of his character. So the beauty and the glory in the garden was a reflection of God's character. And you know what? Our own work will be the same as that. So Patricia's husband is a skilled craftsman when it comes to repairing, remodeling, rebuilding, all those kinds of things. Mike's work is a reflection of his character. He wants to do good work. And when it does, it brings not only purpose and meaning to his work, it also brings glory to God. So work was part of paradise, and this is a big important part because I missed this for years. It was part of paradise before the fall. This is all before the fall. The fall doesn't happen until Genesis 3. All right, I want you, this is a huge verse, Hebrews 11:10. Go over to Hebrews 11:10. Over in the New Testament, we saw work and creation in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews, this is the Hall of Fame faithful. This is talking about Abraham in verse 9. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in foreign countries. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And then verse 10, this is our verse. For he, meaning Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now that architect word is the Greek word architectron. And it's the word we get the word architect from. And it literally means master craftsman. That's what that word. And look at Hebrews 11:10 again. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. It doesn't say whose architect and builder was God. God is still in the process of building. And we see that over in Revelation 22 when we get to the new heavens and the new earth. God is still at work, not just in us, not just in creation, but what's coming in the overall big story meta-narrative of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. God is building this city of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. So it's not a stretch. You know, did you ever wonder why Jesus was a carpenter? I mean, out of all the things, all the occupations in the world that he could have been, why was he chosen to be a carpenter of all things? Was it because it was a lowly occupation and we don't really think a lot of the skill of the workmen out here digging ditches and making furniture and stuff? But you think about him being the chief carpenter, and in Matthew 16:18, if God's the architect of this new city whose architect and builder is God, and Jesus is a carpenter and he goes, I will build my church. Do you see how God's design And Jesus is building his church, is all coming together for the ultimate restoration and consummation of the kingdom. So we can see that biblical examples of workmen in throughout scripture. Jesus was a carpenter and Paul was a tent maker. The apostles were fishermen and tax collectors. Daniel, consultant to the king. Joseph, a government official. Lydia, one of my favorite characters in the whole Bible, a woman of means who, as soon as she becomes saved, she and her household, and tells Paul, if you believe that I'm a believer, will you come and stay at my house? And he and his whole team, how many women who were working women have the boldness, especially in that time and place, to invite the whole ministry team to come and stay out of their house? They base their operations out of her house. Because when they get out of prison, they, before they leave Philippi, they go right back to her and tell them goodbye. Not only we look at her as a hospitality example to make people feel welcome, wanted, and worth the trouble, but she was a businesswoman of means who not only supported God's work with her resources, she opened her heart. If you go and read that passage in Acts, she opened her heart before she opened her home. And that's what hospitality does. We open our heart before we open our home. Okay, and then Nehemiah was initially a cupbearer to the king, but that position, everybody know what the cupbearer did for the king? All right, this is back when what, Denise? That's right. In the days of all the assassinations of the king, this would be like the Secret Service tasting President Biden's food or wine before he gets it. Okay? And if anybody's going to die, they're going to take the hit, not him. And so Nehemiah's his cupbearer. Keep in mind, he's a Jew in exile, but he's a cupbearer, and he does his word so well that when he gets burdened for restoration of the Jerusalem walls, that the king not only allows him to go and makes him the governor of that place, he gives him all the resources and letters of passage and security troops to go and do that. Now just think, the cupbearer, that would be a food server, literally, you know? And you think, how long had he done his work so well, and the character of him shining forth in this pagan king who he did his work so well that he entrusts him with whatever's going to happen in Jerusalem. And we'll see here in a minute that the walls in Jerusalem that had been in ruins for 150 years wound up being rebuilt and restored in 52 days after 150 years. That was the character. But Nehemiah prayed before he worked, and then he worked, and then he prayed some more. So he was prayer, work, prayer. That's not a bad model for us to follow on that. Okay, this is from John MacArthur, who says some practical tips for success on how to conquer slothfulness or laziness. And it might not be as appropriate for getting out of the house as it was pre-pandemic, but we're going to do it anyhow. He says, get up early, get dressed, and get out of the house. And I find that on days that I do that, I get a lot more done than if I'm just walking around in my robe and gown all day long. So even with pandemic. All right, work done. We've already done that. Those are lots and lots of words. We're not going to spend time on lots and lots of verses on laziness. We can do a few of them. Maddie, get Proverbs 10:4. And Patricia, get Proverbs 15:19. Gloria, get Proverbs 26:13-16. We'll just hit a few on that. And let's see, who else? Stacy, get Proverbs 18:9. All right, Maddie, go.
A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich.
Okay. All right.
The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway.
Oh, hedge of thorns or a highway. All right, Gloria.
Yeah. The sluggard is wiser and no-knowing than seven men
Yeah, the point of all those verses is somebody who's lazy and a sluggard and slothful person will find any old excuse will do. How many times would you really think, unless you were watching the Chronicles of Narnia, that a lion was going to be in the street? You know, it's just not going to happen. But any old excuse will do. And a sluggard is just the picture that the writer of Proverbs gives us. That too lazy to bring his hand from the dish to his mouth. That's pretty bad, being slothful. All right, Stacy. Yep. Okay, so some of the antidote to laziness, this self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's one of the hardest fruit of the Spirit to have, this personal discipline and then quick obedience to get your job done. And that's what procrastination is, just the enemy of diligence. And we all do it. If you looked at my closets now in my house, you would say you are one big procrastinator. As soon as we get James Bruce moved, who pulls out and undoes everything you've already done. My goal is to have my closets look like my daughter's closets and pantries, because she is organized. And, you know, some people are. And this quick obedience thing, I had an interview with a Stanford student a couple of weeks ago. I'd been contacted. Would you be willing to have an interview with this young woman who's got a project for a special needs class, and she needs to interview somebody she doesn't know. And Jean Cork, our special connections director, had put me in contact. Well, I think I got the little girl's email on Sunday, and I called her on Monday and said, or texted her and said, I can do it this morning. She said she was in class till 12:45. And it just so happened it was my birthday. And she kept saying later on, and she sent me a note. She kept saying, I can't believe you did it this quickly. And I just told her, I said, I hate lists, and I try to keep short lists so you can get it done and not even have to think about it. So this quick obedience and doing what you do quickly, not doing it haphazardly, but just not letting things, because the more things we get on that list, the more pressure we feel, and the less we do, less well we do our work, whatever it is to do. Okay, that sluggard is a habitually lazy person who makes excuses and is committed to his leisure. Tim Keller, I highly recommend this book. If you haven't seen this book, it's Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work to God's Work. And he said, if we're all about the pleasure and the leisure, then we're not going to find as much purpose and joy in our lives. That when we do work well, it not only brings value and reward to others and then glory to God, it brings satisfaction and joy to us. And that's the way I felt about my whole career at UAB. Just whatever needed to be done. I had one boss that I said was terrible, and one boss who would just get in there and do things with you. And when we've moved our whole operations out of the basement of Jefferson Tower over to North Pavilion, we couldn't let environmental services do those jobs to move. They could move the equipment, but you can't leave people that aren't licensed with controlled substances in that area. So we had about six residents with us, and Peggy, my boss, and I, and several others were in there and trying to make everything sure, everything. And I got cleaned up and secured before we turned it over to the facilities people. And I had one of the residents, I said, okay, now you need to do this. And she goes, that is not my job. She was a new graduate. That is not my job. And I said, excuse me? And I said, I was sitting in there with a dustpan and a broom, literally. And she's telling me this is not her job. And I said, I think it is. And she said, no, they hired me to do XYZ. And I said, well, you didn't read your job description, because the last job description, last item on your job description is special projects as assigned. So this is your special project as assigned. It is in your job description. And if you don't do it, then it's insubordination and grounds for dismissal. And so she, all of a sudden, she grudgingly did it. And I won't say she did it well, but she did it. And all of us have jobs that we could describe as special projects as assigned, whether it comes from God or whether it comes from your husband, whether it comes from the church. There are times when I'm thinking, this is really not my job here in the church, you know, but we need to all do it as unto the Lord, and whatever we do, do for so that it counts for the kingdom, for the glory of God. All right. The sluggard is going to reap what he sows, which is nothing. He doesn't sow anything. Who's got Holly? Can you get Proverbs 24 while we move on to the next slide? Just look for Proverbs 20, verse 4. So the consequences of slothfulness would be poverty, hunger, shame, bondage, and slavery. And then we just need to examine our habits. Or you could have a physical exam if there's some reason you can't. Depression is a big thing, big cloud. Certainly with the pandemic, we've seen more bouts of depression where it just kind of consumes you. But part of this would be taking a spiritual inventory and examining our character to say, am I growing? Am I fruitful? Am I doing really the best that I can? Okay, Holly. Proverbs 20, chapter 20, verse 4. Yeah, so he doesn't plow when he's supposed to. Therefore, he doesn't harvest anything. And he, quite honestly, those people will look around and envy the people who do harvest. I grew up with two parents who were the products of the Depression. And they didn't have college educations. They never got over having a job. They were always so grateful for having a job. And one time the steel plant, U.S. Steel, where my dad worked, was laid off or on strike or something. And, you know, we were little kids coming along, and we knew that money was tight. And I was worried about, well, how are we going to pay our bills and do all that? And my daddy, who was really raised in the country, and he never lost that part of the countryism stuff, he said, baby, I could stand on the corner of 3rd Avenue and 20th Street and direct people to the post office and make a living. He was willing to do whatever it took. And I remember one of those strikes kind of stuff. He lost, he went out with his last $150, bought some kind of dump truck, and made money doing a dump truck. He was willing to do whatever it took. He just was always confident. I look at around, I've got nephews now that are in college or graduating from college or just graduated from college, and nobody's sure what they're going to do, and they're still living at home and all that kind of stuff. My dad was never like that. And I think part of it was because he had this whatever it takes attitude. And I will tell you, as a mom and a grandmom, you need that kind of mentality for nights that they're throwing up or when it's all falling apart in the chaos of raising kids. Whatever it takes to get the job done, that's what we're willing to do. Okay, just taking that inventory, just by God's grace, applying and practicing diligence. All right, this is a huge thing. We're going to look, as we close, in a couple, I need to see how we are on our time. We're going to look at two different work projects. Go to Exodus 35, and we're going to finish up with the tabernacle and with Nehemiah. And we're just going to hit the high points. We're not going to cover all this. Y'all, I almost ditched all of the Proverbs work just to concentrate. This is one of my favorite passages in here. Go to 35, starting in verse 30. Exodus 35, verse 30. Then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given him, both him and, I don't know, hard word, son of hard word, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. So Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. All right, now I want you to look at that passage and y'all just start shouting out, what are some of the things that you see God gave? He chose those workmen. He called the workmen. He directed the workmen through Moses. What are some of the things that you see he gifted them with? What? Rachel, what's the first thing you see there?
The Spirit of God.
Yes. And if God, the Spirit hadn't changed, so whatever your work is, our prayer ought to be, God, give me your Spirit to know how to do X, Y, Z. Fill me with your Spirit. All right, what's another thing he gave them?
Skill.
Do you know what skill is? The Hebrew word for skill there is wisdom. That's chokmah, and it's a very important word in the Old Testament. So that skill there, we tend to think of competence, but the Hebrew word there is really the word for wisdom. What else did he give them? Holly, that was good. Skill, what's the next word?
Intelligence.
Intelligence. The NIV has ability. So intelligence or ability would be, you know how to do this job. You know how to do this job. You can do this job. And then knowledge, the next word in that verse is the technical know-how. So see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, filled him with the Spirit of God. And with the Spirit of God, he's filled him with skill, ability, and knowledge. So he's filled him with wisdom, the ability, or you can do this job stuff, and then knowledge, the technical know-how, in all kinds of crafts. Now, ladies, this is not Michael's and sweet little Caroline, 7 years old, going down there and knitting her wonderful little projects or little owl or all those things. Those are gifts and talents that are being developed. This is the tabernacle with all the gold and all the blue and red and purple thread. All of that, with all of the building the Ark of the Covenant out of the cedar wood, out of the acacia wood. This is all of the beauty and design that's going in there. And the commentators will tell you that for the tabernacle, which is where God is going to come to dwell with his people, it's a reflection or kind of a copy of what the Garden of Eden was. And the really remarkable thing, as much as the people give and as hard as the craftsmen work in doing all this, how many people are actually going to see the inside of the tabernacle? Because only the high priest could go in once a year to the inside. All this beauty, all this design, all these resources, all this skill and craftsmen for this building, movable building, for God to inhabit with his glory and the Shekinah glory and the cloud of fire and cloud to lead him by through the wilderness. Why spend all of that, all of the effort, all of the work, all of the resources? Why spend it all for building that? And it's because it reflects the character and the beauty and the glory of God. And so the work, they needed the work, and God got the glory and the tabernacle. This was something where the God of creation has come to dwell. And this indwelling of God in the tabernacle, God, they called it what? The tent of meeting. So in the tabernacle, at the tent of meeting, this is where God would meet his people. And so he is the inviting God. From the tabernacle, we move to the temple. And in the temple, he becomes the inhabitant God. From the temple, after it's destroyed, we have like the 400 years of silence, and we get over here to the Jesus coming, and he's the incarnate God, the God who dwells in us. At Pentecost, we get, we are the temple with the Spirit of God that we're praying for will give us his skill and ability and wisdom. Then he becomes the inhabitant God in us, and we become the temple. And one day he's going to be the God who invites us to come to the New Jerusalem and the city of the New Jerusalem and the Holy of Holies up there, where we don't need light. There is no light. God himself is the light. All of those things where he takes us home to live with him. So this tabernacle, this job well done, the beauty, the glory, the design, they use their gifts. So some of the observations that we get out of this, just from this passage, we could go over to Exodus 40. Go to Exodus 40. This is when they're putting all the pieces in place, the basin between the tent of meeting in verse 30 there. And Moses and Aaron used it to wash their hands and feet. Go down to 33. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle, which people could go to, and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Moses is the people's representative. Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tent of tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled it upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And then in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. And one other thing in here, Moses blesses the workman's work. Okay, now go over to Nehemiah, and we'll finish with Nehemiah. The observations. Let me just, while y'all are turning, I'll read there that God cares about the details of our work, not just the work itself, but how we do it and our attitude. We can do really good work, and I did this sometimes at UAB, I'm ashamed to admit, doing really good work with a really lousy attitude. So we need not just doing good work, but doing good work well, but doing it with the right attitude. But if we're faithful in small things, God will trust us with bigger things. And spiritual sloth will stunt our soul's growth. All right, so go over to Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah 1, we see the destruction of Jerusalem and the walls in ruins. Look at verse 2. Verse 3, some people have come from Jerusalem and are giving a report to Nehemiah. When he asked about, I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile. So they've returned to Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Why would that be a problem? That the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, and the gates were burned with fire. No security. That's right. Practically, no security. They're defenseless. If the walls are broken down and there's no gates. But spiritually, in the Bible, walls represent salvation. You read Isaiah and talks about the walls of salvation. Walls represent salvation, and fire represents judgment. So, as long as these people have come back to Jerusalem and Jerusalem's in ruins, they've started under Zerubbabel to come back they rebuilt the temple, although it was on a much smaller scale. Ezra reinstitutes the word of the Lord so that they start to have temple worship again under the direction of the word of the Lord and the priest. And they're back there doing this, but the walls are down and the gates have been burned with fire. So Nehemiah has this burden, and he prays this beautiful prayer. The book of Nehemiah is not so much a book on leadership, it's a book on prayer and work. And he has this beautiful thing that you would see. Look down in verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. What is revering your name? Y'all ought to get that real quick. Meredith's laughing. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Yeah. Remember we said a woman who fears the Lord honors his name, reveres his name. So give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of the king. So he goes in, his face is sad, which is really, if your face was sad in the presence of the king, if you read Esther, he could have you put to death for dumping on his pleasure. And so he prays a quick, dark prayer. I love what Spurgeon says about that. Short prayers are long enough. And I pray a lot of dark prayers, like Peter's, Lord, save me. Help me, help my unbelief, all those kinds of quick, dark prayers. And so the king funds his operation and gives him permission to go, gives him the resources and the security thing. Now, what I want us to look at, this has been 150 years of defeat, and the workers have been discouraged and just given up on it because it's an impossible task. But he goes and does this inspection, takes him 3 days, doesn't tell anybody what he's doing. And then he puts this, look at chapter 3, and we're going to look at this. The wall in Jerusalem was about 2 miles, between 1.5 to 2.5 miles around the city, 3 to 4 feet deep, about 15 to 20 feet high, and had all those gates for access. So what we're going to see is, I want you to look in as we read parts of chapter 3. And as we do, I want everybody to write down at least one worker. Okay? You got it? One worker. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the gate. So who was the worker? Yeah, but what was he? What was his real job? He's a priest, but now he's a construction worker, right? They dedicated it. It means they consecrated it, set its doors in place, and went on, went on, went on. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. Start listening for rebuilt and next to him or next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams, put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Miramah, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshuzalem, son of something, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. Listen to this. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Messiah, son of Meshuzalem. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts in place. Next to them, repairs were made. All the way down through this. Next to him, next to them. If we went through this whole thing, and I have, you will see that the wall builders were priests or high priest. There were perfumers. There were goldsmiths. There were merchants, farmers, daughters, gatekeepers, nobles, servants, guard, a governor, and a trumpeter around all these gates. And the building task, some of them built and some of them guarded. There were burden bearers that brought the water there. There were servants, captains, trumpeter, and a governor. And the building strategy was people and placement. Next to him, next to them. And he put families in front of their businesses if they were merchants. The goldsmiths, the perfumers, they all built right in front of them. Built the wall right in front of them. Now, why would that be important? Because if the wall wasn't built good in front of your house, somebody was coming through, right? Ladies, they weren't just building walls. What was he building? Rebuilding, repairing the community. Next to him, next to them. Think of a time in your life when you have built community, whether it's in your Sunday school class, whether it's an athletic team, whether it's your accountability group, or just life on life, discipleship. There is something about coming together and doing the work together that you get more accomplished together than you do apart. Look at Briarwood. Caroline House, that's named up there for Caroline Montgomery. Do we know why it was named that? And it was because in 1960-something when they were meeting over at the Cahaba Heights dry cleaning store and the little green chairs, when they were meeting over there, Caroline Montgomery, Barbara would say, she was on her knees praying with Frank when he would say, God, Lord, make Briarwood a church that'll reach Birmingham to reach the world. And she said, and she prayed it and she really believed it with him. And I thought, bless her heart. But when we moved in 1985 and they wanted to do something to name the property that was already here, they wanted to do something to honor that legacy of prayer, because together, the prayers of God's people and the work of our hands built what we get to enjoy today. They planted with a vision. And the work was more than just time spent in prayer, that most of the time I think, oh, it's wasted. You know, but it's not. God hears and acts on behalf of His people. You read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed before he worked, then he worked, then he prayed. When they had to post a guard with internal, external forces, opposition coming against them, they did that. Whatever it took, when he needed to address as they were rebuilding the walls in the community, and they have all this internal angst over the usury and the interest that was being charged by the rich people to the poor people, he stops the work and addresses that so they fix things as they build. And the result was that what had lain in waste for 150 years in ruins, was repopulated. The wall was rebuilt in 52 days. Jerusalem was repopulated. At the end of Nehemiah, they're bringing people who are scared to live in the city in from out in the agricultural areas into the city to repopulate Jerusalem, resettle the land, restore the nation, renew the covenant, and they have not only the joy of obedience, but every builder that I just read their hard names and I don't know how to pronounce them, every one of them is recorded for eternity, except the men of Tekoa, who refused to put their shoulders to the work. When Nehemiah presents the problem to the people and says, "Let us arise and build," and he goes on to say, so the people put their hands to the work. We work with both our hands and our heart. And that's exactly what they did, working with their hands and the heart. If you go over, I think it's chapter 6, and we're out of time, but you can find it for yourself, because he said the people worked with all their heart. They worked with their hands. Whatever it took, guarding or hauling stones or hauling water, they left their businesses for the work. It was the priority because it was a greater purpose than making goldsmiths and doing perfume. They had a vision for a bigger project. And sometimes it takes that, to where you leave your everyday work and come together to do a greater work. And so they preserve a legacy and leave us an example to follow. So these are our applications from Nehemiah, where we establish building as a priority. If you don't get anything else out of Proverbs, out of this whole study, establishing building as a priority, not tearing down. The wise woman builds her house and the foolish tears hers down. Have a foundation of prevailing prayer. Over this last week especially, I have felt carried by the prayers of God's people as we look to move James Bruce. There's been so many things that you just didn't know if they're going to work out, and so many obstacles, and one by one, things have fallen in place. Now, we may get to next Thursday, and I may be here instead of at East Tuboga moving him in. But I have been, regardless, we're feeling carried by the prayers of God's people. Have a purpose with a passion. When you have both, you're going to have, when you have a great purpose and a great passion, you can accomplish great work. And then the persevere through the difficulty. Nehemiah had all kinds of difficulty on that. So wise women, as we close, recognize that time is one of your most valuable assets. You don't get it back. You have to invest it. Don't waste it. And remain diligent in doing good. And that doesn't mean that you stick to the list and don't have all these interruptions. God can use the interruptions. He might have a greater work than your list. That usually is what happens to me. And I like getting my list done, so I have to check my heart. It always goes back to checking my heart, the attitude of my heart, what's causing me to turn and burn. Encourage others to do the same. If you've got children, if you've got grandchildren, if you've got women that you mentor, encouraging others. Encouragement is oxygen to our souls. so that we invest our lives, just like that Proverbs 31 woman. We don't just spend them on us. We invest our lives in kingdom work. We could do a whole session just on kingdom work. And ultimately, wise women bring glory to God. So the questions to ask, am I building? Am I tearing down? What am I building? How well am I building? What are my hindrances? Be aware of your hindrances or opposition, whether it's within yourself or without. And what can I do to change more, to build more effectively? And just asking God to fill us with the spirit of wisdom and given us that skill, ability, and knowledge to do the job that He has called each of us to do. I can't tell you what your job is. You can't tell me what my job is. But God can show us the way He's gifted us. And Tim Keller says, how do you know what job you're supposed to do? And he gives three things: ability, affinity, and opportunity. So ability, affinity, and opportunity. When those three things come together, that's what you're supposed to do. All right. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to think about what we do for next week. So just hang on with me. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word, and oh God, how rich it is, and how much we can learn from these examples that you've chosen to preserve all these years, hundreds, thousands of years later. The work on the tabernacle and how skilled each craftsman was. Would you help us to be skilled craftsmen wherever you've called us to work, whatever you've called us to build? Would you call us to pray before we work? And to pray after we've worked, because we know unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. So we want to build on your foundation, a firm foundation, and not on our own. Thank you so much for these women, for their investment of this beautiful Thursday morning in the study of your word. Would you go forth and help us to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to whatever you've called us to do this week? Would you bless our missionaries as we've had our missionary conference this week? Would you bless their work? And would all of us be found faithful? And we would ask it for your name's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.